So back in 1974, Billy Joel had a hit that was called The Entertainer. And I just want to read you some of the lyrics. So it begins like this. It says, I am the entertainer and I know just where I stand. Another serenader and another long-haired band. Today I am your champion. I may have won your hearts, but I know the game. You'll forget my name and I won't be here in another year if I don't stay on the charts. And then the last verse says this. I mean, it's pretty cynical, but this is what he says. I am the entertainer, the idol of my age. I make all kinds of money when I go on the stage. You've seen me in the papers. I've been in the magazines. But if I go cold, I won't get sold. I'll get put in the back in the discount rack like another can of beans. Wow, that's pretty depressing, right? But he knew the music industry pretty well. And I think that song came out of his heart. Billy Joel knew that fans are fickle and it doesn't take long to go from zero to hero and back down to zero again. Now today we're celebrating Palm Sunday and we're talking about how Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and he was greeted with cheers from a huge crowd. But in less than 1 week, that crowd's tune changed. So our message today is called Cheers and Jeers. And our 3 points today are going to be arrival, rivals, and revival. Yes, that's hard to say. So if you have a Bible, you can be turning to the book of John, chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we'll have the Bible verses up here on screen. I still encourage you to go back and read it later because when you actually read the word of God, it gets in your heart and he'll speak to you and he'll teach you things that you may not hear from the pulpit this morning. But again, our message is called Cheers and Jeers and our 3 points are going to be arrival, rivals, and revival. So let's pray together and let's see what God has for us. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, in all things you're faithful. Lord, it's been about 2,000 years ago that you walked this earth. And you actually came into the capital city of Israel riding on a donkey. Lord, the events of that day and that week had an impact on the people back then. And actually on the whole planet, Lord, and on eternity. So, Lord, I pray you give us understanding today. Help us understand, Lord. Help us know you. God, open our eyes to your truth. Open our hearts to your truth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So our first point is arrival. Since the days of the prophet Samuel, a king had been promised to Israel, one who would right all wrongs. And the Jewish people had been waiting over 1,000 years since the prediction that Samuel had made. And now the prediction was possibly about to be fulfilled. So we begin in John chapter 12, verse 12. And it says this, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So we're just going to camp out here for a second. Right there in verse 12, observe two facts. Number one, it mentions there was a large crowd. And number two, it mentions that they had heard that Jesus was coming. So this is a little bit of foreshadowing here. You never know how a crowd is going to react. We go on in verse 13. It says, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So let's look at that verse. It mentions this. It says they took branches off of palm trees and laid them out before him as he came riding into the city. Now, some of you may not realize this, but what they were doing is they were actually demonstrating a welcome that was worthy of a king. And it's no different than, say, in London when they roll out the red carpet for royalty. Here, the expectation was the long-awaited king was coming. And so they laid out palm branches so that the actual hooves of the little donkey he was riding wouldn't touch the dirt. That's how, just the honor they were bestowing on him. It mentions also in the same verse, it says they went out to meet him. So Jesus was right at the tail end of a ministry that only lasted 3 years. And some of you may not know that. His ministry actually began when he was 30. And here he was at 33. And when I say it was the tail end, it's because, I mean, this last week was going to be ended with his crucifixion. But miracles and fame had preceded him. There was excitement in the crowd. And there was curiosity. And the big question was this. Could this actually be the deliverer? Could this really be the one that we've waited for so long? Now, they were screaming out a word. They were crying out a word. And the word is Hosanna. And today we hear that word often in church circles. And so we assume that it's a word that means something religious. But do you know that word actually means this? It means save us now. That's what that word means. Save us now. So what did the crowd mean when they yelled out the word Hosanna? Well, like I mentioned, it's not actually a religious word. In fact, in the context, you have to remember that the majority of the world had been conquered by the Roman Empire. And so Israel, that little bitty country of Israel, was under the domination and oppression of the Roman Empire. And the Roman soldiers and government would not treat the people of Israel or any of their subjects very well at all. And so when the people were crying out to their king as he rode in on a donkey, when they cried out Hosanna, they were saying, save us now. But what they meant was this. They meant save us now from the tyranny of the Roman oppression. We're sick of it and we want freedom. They were looking for comfort. What they remembered was the good old days. And that means, again, you have to go back about 1,000 years or so. And you'll remember that there was King David. He was the one that defeated Goliath. And King David, in his days, they conquered all their enemies around, so that when King David's son Solomon took over the kingdom, there was peace in the kingdom of Israel. And that was Israel's heyday under the rule of King Solomon. They had tons of gold and silver and brass. They built the temple. Solomon built his house. And I mean, you can read about it. There's just tons and tons of stuff that they had. And when Israel would look back to the good old days, they were looking back to the kingdom of Solomon when they were in peace. And Israel was actually top dog and answer to nobody but God alone. The people who were crying Hosanna were crying out for those days. And they were hoping that Jesus would end the Roman oppression. Now we go on in verse 14. It says this, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So it mentions that this had been written. So it's mentioning way back in the Old Testament. And again, we're going back hundreds of years before Jesus came. And I wanted you to see the actual prediction. It was written by a prophet named Zechariah. And in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, beginning at verse 9, that's where you'll find this prediction. It says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, you know, growing up, I always wondered about that. Here's Jesus, right, after, you know, the long-awaited King of Kings, and he arrives in the capital city of Israel, in Jerusalem. I always wondered why he was riding a donkey. Well, kings in those days, they had different horses for different occasions. And so if they went out to war, they rode their war horse. But the significance of riding a donkey is when a king rode a donkey, it meant he was coming in peace. Now think about that. The King of Kings came riding into the capital city, into Jerusalem, riding a donkey. He was offering peace. Just like when he was born 33 years earlier. Now, I'm thinking most of you remember the Christmas story, but we're going to read part of it. And this part I want you to remember the scene with the angels when they appeared to the shepherds. And we'll read this. This comes out of the book of Luke, chapter 2. It says this, "And the angels said to them," so you remember, there's the shepherds, right? They're watching their flocks at night, and these angels appear. It says, "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" On earth, peace. When Jesus came on the scene and rode into Jerusalem, what the crowd did not get is that Christ was coming to offer peace. Just like in the Christmas story, here he comes riding a donkey, but he's not offering peace with their Roman enemies. He was offering peace with Almighty God. You see, the whole world was caught up in sin. As a matter of fact, if you're honest, you sin as well, right? Even if you've been a Christian, even if you've been a believer for a long time, right? Have you noticed that? You never have quite quit sinning. Well, do you realize that sin is a declaration of war on God? I mean, what we say when we sin is we tell God by our actions, we tell him we want our way, not your way. And it's actually a declaration of war. And so when the King of Kings came, he could have rightfully wiped out the entire planet if he wanted to. But instead, he came riding a donkey, and he came to offer peace. And he offered the terms of peace of his Father. Okay, let's talk about how quickly celebrities are forgotten. So I want you to look at this guy. There's a picture of this guy. This guy's a celebrity, y'all. In fact, he was a celebrity years ago. And I'm just curious if anybody I'm not going to call on you, but I just want to see. Does anybody, if you know who he is, can you raise your hand up high? I just want to see, okay? But a bunch of us have forgotten, all right? Ladies, I want you to know there was a time when this guy could not walk out of his house on the street without being mobbed and followed by women. Okay? Especially if he went anywhere in public with the other three guys in his band. All right? So I want you to see the next picture. This is when he was younger. He's Ringo Starr of the Beatles. All right? Now, let me show you an easier one. See if you remember who this guy is. Okay? Just look at him. Okay? Let me see hands. Anybody remember? Okay? There's still some of us who've forgotten. You know what, y'all? This guy, I bet you every single person in this room has seen his most famous movie. And in fact, I bet you've seen it more than once around Christmas time with your kids. So I want you to see the next picture. He's Macaulay Culkin from Home Alone. Okay? How quickly things change, y'all. How quickly we forget our celebrities. Now, this last one might be a little bit easier. He's a local celebrity, so I want you to see his picture. And that's when he was younger. So we're going to show his picture now that he's older. Say it with me, please, who he is. Sarah Busnett's husband. If you're visiting today, he works around this church. And the answer is yes, I do have fun up here. The point is, y'all, the point is, do you know what Jesus knew when he came? He knew that fans are fickle. And he was not looking for the praise of mankind. He had a very different objective. He came offering peace from the Father. Which leads us to point two. Our second point today is about rivals. The crowd that gathered that day when Jesus came into town could be subdivided into three groups. The first one's his followers. The second one is curious people or undecided people. And the third were actually his rivals, his enemies, the religious leaders, the Pharisees. So we're going to break that apart. But let's just continue reading. We'll begin with his followers. So we see in John 12, verse 16, it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. All right, so here we are in verse 16. It mentions, right, the first group, like I said, the disciples. These are the faithful people. These are the ones that believe in Jesus and they follow him around. And they're trying to understand him. But it mentions that they did not understand these things at first. And in context, what we're talking about is him riding into Jerusalem. They didn't get exactly, you know, what he's doing, what's he up to, and why is he riding this donkey? They didn't quite understand, you know, in fact, the whole, his greater purpose. So let me ask you this, because do you ever feel like them, like the disciples, where you don't quite get everything God is trying to let you know, where maybe you feel like other people understand the whole Bible, and maybe you feel like you're the only one that doesn't quite get it? Well, the truth is, you know what? Christianity, and specifically here at Trinity, there's all kind of folks here, y'all. And there's some that have been studying the Bible for years, and yet there's beginners as well. I remember when I first started learning about the Bible and actually reading it, well, not counting the one that I stole when I was a kid, okay? But when I was in college, I remember sitting in my first Bible study, and there was a girl next to me taking notes, and she wrote the letters O-T. Well, when I saw that, I thought, and I whispered to her, what is O-T? And so she told me for the first time that means Old Testament, okay? It was brand new to me back then. But now I got that, all right? But it was brand new. I want you to see this next picture. Again, when I was in college, you see up there, it says 1 Peter. There's a book in the Bible called 1 Peter. Well, a bunch of us college guys got together, and we were all new at it, right? And so one of the guys said, hey, last night I read I, Peter. Okay, it was new to him. My buddy over here, Chuck, this is a story I tell all the time. But the first time Chuck and I got together to talk about the Bible, he was 63 at the time, and he told me, yeah, I've been reading the Book of Palms. And I told him, you mean Psalms? And he goes, yeah, whatever. Okay. And then my oldest daughter, Kristen, when she was little, she didn't get the word exalted. And so there was a song we would sing in church, and this is what she sang. Let the God of my salvation be exhausted. All right? So all I'm saying is you got to start somewhere, y'all. You got to start somewhere, you know. And you take that first step and a second step, and little by little you grow. But here we are, the disciples. They've been following Jesus for 3 years. Y'all, they had seen all those miracles, right? They were there when the food multiplied, and it was in their hands, and it multiplied in their hands as well. I mean, they were there for all that. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead, but they still didn't get it, right? They still didn't get it all. That's okay, you know? We learn as we go, and we just help one another out, okay? So that's the first group. The second group is actually the largest group in the crowd that day. And these were the curious people, the undecided people, right? The whole crowd's yelling Hosanna, but that's that group, right? And we read about them in verse 17. It says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb. So part of the crowd had been there for that miracle. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. Verse 18, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign, right? So right here in verse 18, it tells you the reason why the largest part of the crowd came is because they had heard. And what had they heard? They had heard he raised a guy from the dead. Yeah, I heard he raised some guy named Lazarus from the dead. Part of the crowd had actually been there and seen it, and they'd spread the story. So here's Jesus riding to Jerusalem on a donkey according to prophecy. And the vast majority of the crowd wanted to see, well, what else is he going to do? I mean, if he raised the guy from the dead, let's show up and let's see what he's going to do. Surely this is the guy that's going to free us from Rome. 5 days later, right? 5 days later, they totally changed what they were yelling from Hosanna to crucify him. Same crowd. Now we'll talk about the third group. This is his rivals, his enemies. And these guys were dead set against him. They were the religious leaders. So this includes the Pharisees and Sadducees. Ironically, they looked pure on the outside. But Jesus knew their hearts. So we read about them beginning in verse 19. It says, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Well, what are they talking about? Well, at every turn for 3 years since Jesus had come on the scene, they always tried to resist him. And here they are 3 years later, and they were so jealous of him. And he's riding into town, and the people are crying out to him, and they're giving him a king's welcome. And here they are talking amongst themselves, saying, no matter what we do, he keeps rising higher and higher and higher. And they were filled with jealousy and hatred. So let's sum this up. We've got three subgroups in this crowd. We've got the disciples or the followers. We've got the undecided group. And then we've got his rivals, the ones that resisted him. Now, I used to tutor at the junior high over at Pitcher. And this was for when kids were getting ready for the LEAP test. And they were having trouble getting ready for it. And so what I found, and it was a small class, I'm going to say about like 10 kids. And what I found with these kids was this, you could divide them into three groups. Okay. They were the kids that caught on pretty quickly when they were being taught. We were actually going over math, right? So you had the group that was picking up things pretty quickly. They just needed a little instruction, you know, and then you had the group that really had difficulty. And they were really trying, but it just wasn't sinking in. And the third group did not want to be there at all. Those were the most memorable. And there's one girl in particular. I won't name her in case you ever bump into her. But she was, what's the word? Rotten. All right. And I remember one Friday, she was really sweet, really well behaved. Look, y'all, I don't know what happened over the weekend. But she comes back on Monday and she looks at me and she does one of those, you know, head wag things. And, you know, she was already giving me trouble. And it boiled up to this point where she says, Mr. Lopez, on Friday, you saw my good side. Well, you're about to see my bad side. And I said, no, I'm not. Goodbye. Because there is an office where you can send these kids, right? At least back then you could. Whoop. All right, that's another topic. So sorry. Focus. Rain Agin, stick to the script. So what happened was, you know, never did forget her, by the way. It's funny how you remember the best behaved and the other extreme, right? Recently, I bumped into her. She was working at a local pharmacy. Y'all, and she, you know, was, you know, filling my prescription. And she looks at me. She smiles at me. And she says, hey, Mr. Lopez, how you doing? And I thought, I was pretty impressed she remembered my name. And then I remember she had my prescription, you know. But still, there's still a lot of Lopez's around here, okay? But I looked at her and I just thought, oh, I'm so proud of her. She's come so far from those days when she was such a little rebel. And so I told her so. I learned this from Connie, by the way. You know, man, if you think it, especially if it's sweet, if it's not sweet, think twice. But if it's sweet, say it, y'all. People need to hear it, you know. I told her, I am so proud of you. And I mean, her face lit up. Two thoughts from that story, y'all. Number one is that it doesn't take much to make somebody's day, okay? So that's just a little caveat I'm throwing in there. But the second one is this, y'all. When you realize that you're in the wrong group, guess what? You can change, right? That's a choice she made. But even the people who showed up the day when Jesus rode into town, any one of those people could choose to change what group they were in. Well, that brings us to our third point today. Our third point today is revival. And the definition of revival is this. It's an instance of something becoming popular, active, or important again. And in spiritual terms, it would be like this. Wouldn't it be nice if America would turn its heart back towards God? Wouldn't that be nice? When we're talking about revival, that's what we're thinking about. So let's talk about the three subgroups again. And let me just ask you a question. Don't answer out loud, but let me just ask you, which group are you in? Are you among Christ's followers? Are you undecided? Or are you resisting him? Which group are you in? Because the good news is, you don't have to stay in the group you're in. You can change. When I take the pulse of believers, just small conversations I'll have with different people, sometimes one-on-one or in small groups, I'll hear this idea that a lot of believers, a lot of us, y'all, right here in this room, are troubled, when you read and when you hear about, you know, just certain things in the news. And conversations tend to go to names like Putin or Washington, D.C., or the topic of gender, or maybe the end of the world. And what I find is that those conversations tend to weigh us down. Now, I'm not at all saying, so don't misquote me, I'm not saying we shouldn't be having those conversations. I think we should. But I want to give a challenge to you, to believers, right? That first group. When you have those heavy conversations, why don't you try ending it this way? End that conversation in prayer, right? Did you know that if you ask God for revival, he might say yes? How about that? So when you're weighed down at the end of those conversations, whether you're by yourself and you're listening to the radio, or maybe you're reading an article, right? You know what I'm talking about, y'all. That just kind of fills you with that anxiety or that heaviness. Or if you're in a small group, right? And by the end of it, you're just all frustrated. You know, how about just takes one of you. And sadly, sometimes it takes courage to say, hey, y'all, how about we pray about this, right? And just turn it over to God and ask him, y'all. God can. I try to do that, y'all. I try when I'm feeling that weight to stop and ask God to change the heart of this country, to do the miracle that you and I cannot do, y'all. We can't do it in our own efforts, for sure. Okay, I want you to see this verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This is a promise God made to the nation of Israel a long time ago. He said this, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now again, I want to clarify, this is a promise God made to the nation of Israel. But you know what I've seen in history? Is that at times, God answers those prayers, y'all, for revival. So, first group, believers, disciples, I'm encouraging you, pray for it, ask God for it. Let's see what he does, okay? All right, if you belong to either of the other two groups, you're not in good shape with God, okay? Just straight up, right? But you know what's good? He came into town riding on a donkey, which means he offers terms of peace. So we're going to go through just a variety of verses here, and I'm hoping that God will speak to your heart if you're in that second or third group. Psalm 86, verse 5 says this, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Psalm 103, verse 8. And by the way, this is all on your bulletin, so, you know, in case you're, because I'm going to go fast through these. But Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Psalm 145, 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Are y'all picking up a theme here in what God says? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Joel 2, verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You know what, y'all? God didn't have to offer a Savior at all, but he offered one. And his name is Jesus. Here's what we read about him in Acts chapter 4, verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. So he's talking about that third group, right? Those religious leaders who kept resisting him. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If you're in group two or three, God is on your side, right? Question is, are you on his side? Okay. But he offers you mercy. He offers peace. But his terms, you have to accept the Savior. You have to trust the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that brings us to our application today. So, three things, three thoughts for you. Number one, if you're undecided or rebellious, ask yourself, what prevents you from embracing the Savior? Try to figure that out, y'all. What is it? What is it that keeps you, that makes you keep God at arm's length? Okay? Number two, if you're a believer, make the most of what Trinity has to offer. And I'm encouraging you is that, you know, we keep trying to add just new options so that everybody has a place to plug in, whether it's a men's group or a ladies group or youth, children's, home groups. We're trying to offer more and more things. The silver sneakers on Wednesday, my other youth group, right? You know what I'm saying we try to offer options because that's where we can be around each other, get to know one another, and encourage one another to grow. No. The third thing is this, that you would pray for revival. Okay? God can answer that prayer. When Jesus entered Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago, he was not looking for popularity. He was coming to do a great work. And that work would affect you and me today. Really the whole world throughout eternity. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you that you came so long ago. Lord, I thank you that even though we had declared war on you, that you came offering terms of peace. Lord, I pray you give us all understanding. I pray for those who are keeping you at a distance, that they would quit fighting, Lord, and they would surrender to you and find that peace and mercy that you promise and you offer. And Lord, for the believers in this room, I pray, Lord, that we would love you more. Lord, that we would serve you. And God, I do pray for revival. Lord, we ask you, God, turn the heart of our country back to you. In Christ's name, amen.